And so the office junior had to do things like make cups of tea for the manager, clean up after everyone else's morning and afternoon tea, and do all the errands around town. Sort of good stuff, that character building junior stuff. And so one of my places I used to go to was what was back then the Waikato Savings Bank, and that was at the Riverbank Mall. And so it was one of my daily visits was to there. But also, it was a real hive of activity back in those days. It was a great place to go for lunch, and it was a way of accessing the river. And yet what's interesting is, even though that building itself has like stood the test of time, like it's one of the reasons that they're able to renovate it, whereas the one next door had to get demolished, is because that building was well built. It had a good foundation, well designed and engineered, and so when they did all the tests to see whether it was worth redeveloping, they found that it was solid, good to go. And yet even though for a season it was solid and strong and appealing, you know, for people to be there, over time it ended up becoming a place that was empty and a place that just lost its life. It's sort of an interesting shift, really, because In many ways, it had all the infrastructure, if you like, to be a real place where the community could be and go. And I got to experience that in my teenage years. And yet for so many years between then and now, it just ended up like empty and run down and of no use at all. And what I love about what Grant and the team at Edwards White are doing is they're working with the developers to give it a new lease of life. But they're actually retaining a lot of the old character and style of the building. They're actually not changing much of the actual original design of the building, but certainly wanting to open it up and make it really useful. Now, you might wonder, like, where does all that fit into today? Well, one of the things that's starting to happen at the Riverbank Lane is that it's coming alive. And the thing that is bringing it to life is people. So there is this need to, like, redesign it in some ways to make it appealing for people, but there's this funny cycle which we have with, and we're in a facility here, that we have with buildings and design and structure, and then with people, and somehow the two coming together can create like a real space of community. But you can't have one without the other. It's that weird thing that somehow we create a space within which people need to be, but unless people are there, the space just becomes a shell. It becomes nothing. And yet somehow if the people and the space can connect together, the space becomes what I would call a home rather than a house. It's like you might live in a house, but how you live in the house can transform that house from being a house to a home. And I think that's what these guys are endeavouring to do, is to take this physical building and make it actually into a home for people, like a place where culture can be. And it's quite cool. It's interesting that their angle on that is, as they're developing it, the first things that they've developed have been quite interesting. They've developed like a cafe, and then there's a barber's, and then the next one was actually a secondhand bookshop, which is quite a social gathering point. And it's almost as if the places that have, you know, been drawn into that lane are actually quite social. I think about Agora here and this building. When we bought this building back, I think it's about 11, 12 years ago now, it was just sort of like a shell of a building, and we did all the same things. We did all our structural tests to see if this could be used and whether it was going to fall down or anything, and we found it was strong and solid, but it was pretty ugly and empty. And as we developed the space here and we created Agora, a place where community could begin, that was like an important process for us. And one of the things that we realized as we came into this building was that as a church, for about 9 years, we'd been in school halls. And so we never had our own sort of building to hang out in. We'd had a few office places, but nowhere to gather as a whole church family. And so when we got this place, we wanted to retain one of the ideas that was already part of our community, and we didn't want this place to rob us of that. And it's really an idea that I think has been around a long time. I mean, there's an old Māori proverb that asks the question, what is the most important thing in all the world? And the answer is, he tangata, he tangata, he tangata. It is people, it is people, it is people. And so some people have wondered, like, hey, as we bought this building, what has prompted us to develop what we've been developing here in Agora, and why even the name Agora, and what's with this idea of where community begins. And it's all really been this similar journey going, well, what is the most important thing to us? And we felt it was people, it was people, it was people. And so right from the outset, we didn't want this building to be known as the church, because we'd already experienced 9 years of knowing that the church was the people, and that the building with the people could become a home, but would never be the church. And so in lots of ways, when we come to you know, our church family of CBC, over the last 11 years, we've developed this building, Agora, Agora meaning the meeting place or the marketplace, to be a place where community begins, but this building is not a community. This building is not a church. This building is just a house that we are wanting to create into a home because we are here. Now, when you come to our series that Nathan began 2 weeks ago called The Church, and he looked at how the church began with Jesus and with a confession of Peter, there's some interesting things that can create confusion. I don't know if you remember the verses. I'll just read them to you from Matthew 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And so Nathan introduced us to that idea that Jesus is building a church. Now, one of the things that's confusing, and we're going to look at it today, is that as you start to journey through the rest of the New Testament, you find that the church, which I'm saying it is people, it is people, it is people, the New Testament says this, the church is a building. And it says it in quite a few places. It's interesting that it talks about the building of the church. It talks about the foundation of the church. It talks about the stones that the church is built of. It talks about a cornerstone. We were just singing that sort of strange metaphor there about cornerstone. And it talks about a capstone. It's this idea of a structure of construction. And so we look at that and we go, oh yeah, but obviously it's a metaphor. It's just a word picture. And yet there is something quite strong in the idea that the New Testament has, that the church is a building. And we want to look at that today. I think where it also is confusing is that what we see in life historically and on our own landscape, and what we perceive of the church is a building in lots of ways. Like I'm talking about a physical building, not a metaphorical building. So for example, if you think about the churches of Hamilton, you might think of some of these churches. You might think of St. Peter's, the cathedral on the hill. You might think of St. Andrew's on River Road, the corner of River Road and Tierra Street. Some of you have even been married in that building from here. You know, when we think of churches, we think of these buildings, don't we? And even our language sometimes is like, oh, I'll see you at church. And I think when we say that, we're not necessarily saying, I'll see you at the group of people. Okay? We're saying, you know, and for here, one of the things I like about Agora is that the language quite often is, I'll see you at Agora. And that's actually technically correct. I'll see you at Agora. Or, you know, or if you were coming to my home, for example, I might say, I'll see you at my place. But I wouldn't necessarily say, I'll see you at my family, you know? It's like, I see you at my place. And so I think, you know, how was church today might be more about what happened there, but were you at church today would be more the idea of the building. Or what happened at church today? What happened at the people gathering or at the building? What do we mean? And so I think in some ways today what we want to do is we want to explore the idea of the church being a building. But at the start, I just want to say, as we do that, let's never get caught into the idea that the church is a building, or even that the church is a society or organization or event or program or 9:30 to 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Let's not get caught into that either, because sometimes we're caught into the idea of that it's this temple, cathedral, chapel, but also we can get caught in the idea that the church is this worship service or this outreach event or this organization or community trust. So let's have a look at 1 Peter is going to be our text. Just go there. 1 Peter chapter 2. And that's where we'll mainly be today. If you need a Bible to follow, if you haven't got an app or a book on you, just chuck your hand up and Jonathan will get one to you. That'd be great. Thanks. Okay, and we're on page 851. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2 and starting at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, this is speaking of Jesus. So as you come to Jesus, and he's got this title, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So at the start, Peter is saying, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God. And then he's saying, you also are like living stones are being built into a spiritual house. So there's a lot of places we could go to in the Bible to look at this word picture of the church being a building. But Peter's is probably the best one. It's got the most detail. And the other thing I find interesting is that Peter's the guy that Jesus said to, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So a long time later, Peter has been building the church. Like, Jesus has been building the church on Peter the person, and also on the confession of Peter, that Peter said that Jesus is the Christ. So as the church has been built, and the spiritual house is built, Peter has been such an integral part of that. So I think he's a good place to go to find out what this word picture means. So he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected. Now, it's interesting as we come to this living stone. Peter is saying that Jesus is the one that starts the building. He's the one that the building is built on. He's like foundation. I'll read to you a couple of other verses. Just listen to this from 1 Corinthians 3. This is Paul speaking. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you've got this image Paul has of the church being a building, and that foundation laid is Jesus. In Ephesians, Paul says this, Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So that's this idea of community, of people, it is people, it is people, it is people. But he says this is the word picture. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So back in our 1 Peter 2, he says, as you come to him, the living stone. And so I just want to look at this idea of Jesus being the living stone, what that means. I mean, the word for stone, okay, means stone, okay? And the idea is that when we think of stones, we often think of stones like in a riverbed in a garden, but when they were thinking of a stone, they're thinking of a stone that can be used in construction. It would be like you and I today, if we were to swap the word, we would say a brick. And it would sound a bit weird to say that Jesus is a living brick. Okay, but really, that's what it's saying. You know, because we might, if we can afford it today, build a house of stone, but most of us would prefer to build a house of brick because it's a lot cheaper. But in fact, when Peter writes here, he's saying that Jesus is the equivalent of a brick. Now, this brick here is dead, okay? And it's actually technically that it's not dead. It's just that it's never been alive. It's just that it doesn't have life. And yet, Peter here is saying something important to us. He's saying that the brick of Jesus, the stone of Jesus, is alive. Now, that makes sense because we're talking about somebody. We're talking about an entity. We're talking about one who has life. But we're going to see it has greater significance that Jesus is a living stone, that he is one who is alive. And look at these verses that flow on. They speak to that. It says, rejected by humans. So the first thing we find about Jesus when Peter wants to describe Jesus as a stone is this, that the stone is dead, that the stone is without life. And I think that that relates to this piece that Jesus has been rejected, that humanity rejected Jesus. What did they do to Jesus? They took him and they put him to death. As a human, Jesus, as he lived on this planet, as he walked on this planet, as he breathed on this planet, he came to a point where life was taken from him and he died. He was rejected. But look what it says next. Rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. We see this other side to Jesus is that Jesus is the one who God has chosen. Though humanity rejects Jesus, Jesus is chosen by God. And do you remember what Peter's word was? That you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And when we looked at that, when Nathan was taking us through those words, that idea of Son of the living God is the idea of Son of meant to be one and the same as. Not Son as in subordinate to, but Son as in equal to. The Son was the one who was no longer a child, but was now old enough to be heir to the Father and equal with the Father. And so that's what's said here, is that Jesus is the one that God the Father has chosen him as the Son. They are one and the same. They are equal. And so here you have this idea that the stone, though dead, is alive. That Jesus is the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Look at verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And I think this is the twist that Peter has that to me creates interest, because the idea that we say that the church is a building and that Jesus is a living stone doesn't take us very far into the picture. It's as if we could look at Jesus and we might as well say, is Jesus the building? Is Jesus the temple? Is Jesus the house that becomes a home? And Peter goes, no, there's more. It's more complex than that. I'm saying to you that there's this one who's a living stone, and we're going to talk more soon about where he fits into the building, but what I want you to understand is that you two are living stones like Jesus, and that you are being built into something with Jesus. So the language there is interesting. Look at the verse 5. You also like living stones. The words are exactly the same. When Peter says Jesus is a living stone, he then says to the church, every one of you are living stones. And I think about what that means of Jesus, means that must be true of us. That Peter's saying, you rejected by men. You dead. You as one who has died, but who God has chosen and are alive. And Paul talks about that in Romans when he says that we, when we believe in Jesus, the death he died becomes our death, and the resurrection he has becomes our life. This is Peter's way of saying that. You're living stones. Just as Jesus has been rejected, his rejection, his death becomes yours. And just as Jesus was accepted by the Father and risen again to life, so you too are risen and alive. And you go, well, when did that happen? When did I get rejected and die? And when did I resurrect in life and be chosen by God? When did that happen for me? Well, it tells us further down. Look at verse 7. It says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. This is when it happened. So there's Jesus. He's the living stone. He's the one who's been rejected but chosen. Rejected by men, chosen by God. Dead but risen again. And then this is what Peter says. You guys, when you see that, when you believe that Jesus came, God as a man, gave his life on the cross for you, died, was buried, and rose again. When you believe that, you become that. When you believe that and you see that that is precious, that that is true and that is precious, then that becomes true of you. that you too become a living stone at that point. You become one who this old life is dead to, and this new life you're alive to. You also, like living stones, have been built into a spiritual house. I think this is where it becomes important, is that when you think about Jesus, we think about Jesus in a whole lot of ways. We would say, Jesus is the one that shows incredible love to others. He knows how to love. So if he, the living stone, is love, and he says, now you have seen me and believed, and you have now become living stones too, then you should look the same as I do. Your life should be full of love. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he's truth. Everything about him is honest and true and faithful, promise-keeping, great integrity. And we go, that's the living stone, Jesus. Then we go, oh, so when we look to Jesus and believed in him and we were transformed to be living stones, we too become true. Our life should look like his life. And here's where it works, is because at the end of the day, Jesus says this, there's this building being built called the church, and I'm the living stone, and you are living stones, and you're going to be built into the church with me, a spiritual house. And so he's saying, so you're going to be the same as me. It's not as if there's going to be like this brick called Jesus, and then around it, we're going to all be just odd-sized stones and bricks. But in fact, the whole house is built of the same stuff. That each brick, each stone as it's laid is the same. That just as Jesus is love and we are built into this house, we are love. Just as he is truth, we are truth. Just as he is patient, we should be patient. Just as he is kind, we should be kind. And Jesus says it in another way too. You know how he says that love one another as I have loved you. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you. Be kind and compassionate to one another, just as in love God forgave you. Do you see the picture? Is going, we're all this pile of bricks or stones, if you like, who now are being transformed to be so much like the living stone that we can join with him into being this amazing building. Now, we'll take you to the next part, and it'll all start to pull together in a moment. Look at this. Verse 6. So Peter's going to go back now and he's going to say, this idea has been around a long time. This idea that God is wanting to build a spiritual house, and the spiritual house is made up of Jesus, the living stone, and a bunch of other living stones and bricks who have been transformed to be like him. But he says, this is how it works. For in Scripture it says, and this is quoted from Isaiah 28, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Just listen to these words. These are the words from Isaiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. There's this interesting idea here that as Jesus is the cornerstone, he is going to bring into the life of the person who believes in him, he's going to bring in a sense of security, of confidence, of belonging, of safety, of hope. He's the cornerstone. Now, when they used to build a building back in the day of Jesus and of Peter, there was this idea of a cornerstone, the stone that's right in the corner. Nowadays, when you build a building, what they do is they lay out all the area, like they flatten it all out, they may dig out the soft stuff to build a firm foundation with sand, and they set the profiles. You know what the profiles are? Like the pegs and the timber. And the profiles on the corners set out what the levels will be and what the angles will be. And they run all those strings backwards and forwards. Now, they didn't used to do exactly that. They would take the stone. They would get this large stone and they would cut the stone to the size that they wanted and the angle they wanted. They would take this one stone called the cornerstone and they would begin the building. Say the building's going to go this way. They would get the stone and they would sit it here, and the stone's cuts were the angle of the building. So if the building was going to be like an angular building like this, the stone was cut that way. If it was going to be at right angles, the stone was cut that way, and they would lay the cornerstone in the corner, and that set all the rest of the shape of the building. It set the level of the building. Everything was going to be in level and in line with the height of that stone. It set the angle of the building. The actual word corner means, obviously, the angle. It was, you could call it the angle stone. It set the angle of the building so that this wall is going to run this way, this wall is going to run this way. So you think about it in context of the story or the word picture of the church. It's as if Jesus is the cornerstone, saying, Jesus is going, this is my church, this is my gathered people, this is how they're going to sit, how they're going to look like, this is the level they're going to be on, this is the shape they're going to be. And you look at it and you go, he's pulling together a house of people, a home, a group of people who are going to be the same as him. And they're going to be directed by him. And they're going to find their place in him. The other thing about the cornerstone is strong. There's a strength there. I know we've talked about foundation, but this is saying that this cornerstone is where all the strength of the building comes from. So that's sort of the first passage that's there. Now look to the next verse, because it changes. It says this, now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, the word there isn't cornerstone. The word there in the Greek is different from the word we just read, cornerstone. It's the word for topstone or capstone. And it's different. So here's this building, there's a cornerstone here, and it's saying that's Jesus in the building. But then it's going, there's actually a capstone, there's a stone that finishes the building. Originally, it was a capstone that was still on the highest point and on the corner of the building. But in time, the idea of a capstone became this kind of stone where you would have like arches built. And as they built an arch up, and they built this arch, they'd put the final stone in place at the very top. And what that stone did, it was the strength of the arch, because as the arch was built, the arch would collapse without the capstone to hold it all together. The capstone finished it and gave it strength. So here again, it's saying of the church that Jesus is not only the beginning of the church, but he's the end of the church. He's the one that will hold us all together. So it's almost as if you were to picture it and go, so here's this living stone, Jesus, and he's the cornerstone. He's the first one laid. There he is. Then the rest of us, we all get laid in around him and we're built up. But in fact, we can't finish this thing on our own. It's not like he said, here, I've started, you guys finish it. He builds us in. And eventually he comes and he completes us. He finishes us. He gives us the strength. But notice what it says there. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Here's what they say might have happened back in the day, is that they get the cornerstone and they put it down. That's all sweet. And then they start to find all the other stones. And you're putting the stones in. And then you've got this odd stone here that doesn't seem to fit. And you just reject it and put it to the side. It doesn't sort of fit what you think is needed in the building. It's sort of it's different from all the other stones in some way. And what Peter's saying is that Jesus was rejected. Humanity saw Jesus and went, man, you are different. You do not fit here. We don't know what to do with you. We don't know how this shapes, and you make us uncomfortable. We're just going to get rid of you. And he's rejected. And Peter's saying, it's funny, you know, that when we come to complete this building, we suddenly go, what are we going to use there to hold it all together? What are we going to use to give it strength? What are we going to use to complete it? We need to find a stone that is different. And then they suddenly go, oh yeah, that stone we threw out the other day, it's over here. And they take it and they go, it's perfect. It's the capstone. So this might all be sounding confusing. It's confusing in my head right now. But here's what I'm thinking. The church, the people across the globe who believe in Jesus, who he's building into his church, here's what's critical from what we've read, is it says the apostles and the prophets laid a foundation. They did it with their words, and the foundation was Jesus. They went, in this life, for people, what's critical is that they know Jesus, that he's the strong foundation for life. But not only that, he's the foundation of a building that's going to be made of people. It's going to be strong. He's the cornerstone all the building's shape and its strength and its purpose and its beauty is found in him. So he's laid first. And then all the living stones are built into it, but he's the capstone that completes things. Now, you say, so what is the purpose of this building? I want you to go to Revelation. Revelation 21 and verse 3. We're on page 872. Because I think the picture of the church being a building is not a new idea that Peter brings up, or that even when Jesus speaks it, that it's the first time. But it's interesting, at the end of the book it says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So there's this idea that God is looking for a dwelling place. And the dwelling place, the home, the house that he will live in will be the people. So that's this idea of a building again, of a home, of a dwelling place. Now go back to 1 Peter, and those words are sort of echoed in here. So he's saying that you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So it's this idea again of a home, of a dwelling place, of a house. Then it says this, verse 5, to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Suddenly there's this twist and it goes, you are a house that is a dwelling place, a spiritual house, but when he describes what happens inside the house, the people of God, suddenly the image becomes clear. The spiritual house is a temple. It's a temple. It's a place of worship. It's a place where the people who gather give worship to God, offer sacrifices to him, worship him, honor him. That it's a place where the people who are living stones brought together are actually a holy priesthood. They are people who not only worship God, but they represent God to the people. Now go down to verse 9. For you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This story has been going on since creation. Way back in Genesis, when God created the whole world, the whole universe, and then on the seventh day he rested. We looked at that image earlier this year, that in fact that image is taken through the Old Testament, that God created the whole universe as two things: a home, a dwelling place for humanity, for you and I to live. But his primary reason was he created it as a place for him to live with us. And this image flows through that it's like a temple. It talks about heaven being his throne and earth being his footstool. And when it comes to this time when Solomon builds the great temple of Israel, he says these words, can any of us ever build a house for God to dwell in? A temple for God to dwell in? And yet God was the one who asked them to do that. See, God the whole way through has been saying, I want this universe, I want the people of Israel, I now want the church to be built into a home where I live and I dwell and I have a relationship. The church, yes, it's a picture of a building, but only in this idea that it's a place where God would live. And the idea is that we are a building, not like, you know, bricks and stone and iron and concrete, but we are a building, we are a home for God to live. A dwelling place, a temple where not only would we live and dwell, but also where we would worship him. That's one of the things it says, that we would praise him. But secondly, that we would represent him to the world, that our praises would point people to him. And that's part of the purpose there where he says this, you are God's special possession that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's part of what we should do, is be declaring who God is. So here we are. We, the church, are a building built on Jesus, about Jesus, for Jesus, a place for him to live. But here's what where I want to take it from here, is that you and I, sometimes for me anyway, in the church, I think of these two ideas. Oh, that's right, the church is a building, it's a temple, I'm a temple, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God wants to live in me. And then I think, oh yeah, the church, City Bible Church, we are a temple, God wants to live in us. But you know what this passage is telling us? It's telling us that me, the individual, you, the individual, us collectively at CBC, that we are living stones built into a building, a temple, a church that is way bigger than CBC. That we are being built into the church of Christ, the people of God, that's been going on for thousands of years and will continue on. And that we have been built into something really significant, something huge, something that's of another world and not of this world. Just go down to verse 11 and we'll finish here. I want to tell you what a church who is a dwelling place for God should look like, whether that be this local church, but especially the global church. And I don't think we're very good at it. I think the last week has shown us and the world that the church, and I know this is generalizing, but that the church is not very good at these following verses. I think that we have this idea somehow that when Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, that means us, the church, need to somehow build a governing structure, a rule or a kingdom, to use the Bible's word, within this world, where somehow we would help Jesus. We would help Jesus to build his kingdom, his church. And whether you're talking like local politics here, I know recently we've got a new mayor, which I think is cool, having a new mayor, and his name's Andrew King. And Andrew King is actually a follower of Jesus. What I find fascinating with that, I've only met him a few times, and from what I understand from others who know him, he's a guy of good character and he should make a good mayor, and I think that's cool. What I find interesting as I read different stuff around Andrew King becoming the mayor is it sounds as if that somehow this is a real positive thing for Hamilton, for Christians, because we now have a Christian mayor, that we can build a more Christian Hamilton. Like we can build a more kingdom-based Hamilton. And then we've had this last week where that other country that's had elections have had all their stuff go on. And there's so many opinions going around that. And it's become, unfortunately, more entertainment than anything else. And then this last week, suddenly there's all this fear that gathers around that and unknown of what lies ahead, and all these arguments start. And you know who's quite often in America in the center of that? Like the church and Christians. And as if somehow all of this has a lot to play as to the building of this kingdom of God, or the building of the church of God. And I'm not going to tell you what I think about Andrew King being mayor or Donald Trump being president, because it doesn't matter. That's just my opinion. But I do want to tell you what Peter writes here about us as a church. And in some ways, I guess this is more where I want us to end, and it's sort of like putting the building thing aside, but for this reason, to say that if Jesus is building his church, his home made up of people within which he wants to dwell and be worshipped and be represented in this world, then we need to get the rest of what Peter says here right. And I've got a feeling that often we don't as a church. Because this is what he says. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Now, he's not just talking to them because some of them are actually foreigners and exiles. He's saying that we, the church, are of another kingdom. We're of another entity, another building than the one on this world. So we are participants in Hamilton City, country of New Zealand. Some people right now are participants in the United States of America and their residents there. But all of the followers of Jesus are considered to be foreigners and exiles. In other words, this deal right here is not our primary deal. We're foreigners and exiles here in this land. And he's saying, this is what he urges us. Abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. So some of us go into battle for all sorts of things, but we're not very good at the battle for our soul about the daily things of having a pure life. Peter would say, as you're a living stone that Jesus is building into his church, one of the things he wants you to be responsible for, me to be responsible for, is to abstain from sinful desires. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's a reference to Jesus' words. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good deeds, praise your Father in heaven. So right now, with whatever's going on in your world, one of the things that you've been asked to do is to abstain from sinful desires, live a pure life. Secondly, live such a good life before others that they would see God in you. That they would go, oh, you are a living stone looking a lot like the other living stone, Jesus. You look the same as that brick today. Look at verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do good. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So I think we're more sometimes on the other end of it, where we're the ones who are doing the foolish talk. And yet what's he saying here? He's saying our responsibility as bricks in the wall of the church or as living stones in this building he's building, he's saying your role in there is to submit to human authority. And he says these words, whether to the emperor, you know, or to other governors. Isn't that interesting? Think about Peter. Who's Peter's emperor? Yeah, he's one of the Caesars. And what's the Caesar going to one day do to Peter? History would tell us, have him crucified upside down. You see, it's not like that Peter lived in better days and that the governing bodies over Peter, Peter's going, hey, you guys, you should all submit and respect, you know, and even pray for the emperor because he's a really good guy. Peter's just going, no, he's in that position. God's got him there. But God's got you here. And your deal is you're an exile and a foreigner who needs to have a pure life and be getting on with doing good to others. And you just show him respect. That's so different than what I hear buzzing around in our world. You know, and we know what it's like. Next year will come election time in New Zealand. And each one of us has the responsibility because the government asks us to and our community asks us to vote and all that, and that's all fine. But as we come to do that, so often all this backstabbing starts to go on and this negative talk, and then we start to diss this person and that person, and then we grumble and complain. And he's saying, no, that's not what you're like. You're not about this deal. You're about another deal. You're about another building, another kingdom, something else I'm creating, I'm building. And in that, you just come and you just show respect and you submit. And look at this, verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. So here's the tricky twist. He says, you are free to do as you like because you're in Jesus. Don't use it as a cover-up for evil. Don't go, oh, that's my freedom of speech. Don't use it for damage. Don't use it for disrespect. Don't use it for evil. You go, I'm free to do as I please. Same with the sinful nature. Same with these desires that we should be abstaining from. He's going, you're free to do as you please, but don't use it as a cover-up for evil. Live a pure life, do what is good, and respect those in authority over you. And this is where he finishes. He sort of sums those three things up in verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. You see where he finishes? That little saying was a thing when I used to go to this boys' club called Every Boys Rally. We used to say it. It was like our little motto. It was. Fear God, love the brotherhood. No, I got it the wrong way around. Oh, man, it's gone. It's gone again. I'm going to have to read it again. I've lost it. Does anyone remember the rally motto? It's been a lot of years. How did it go again? Because it's changed in my Bible. It's different now. So respect to everyone, love the family of God, fear God, honor the king, honor the emperor. What did we used to say? Fear God, honor the queen. That's right, because we had a queen. Yeah. But it's this thought where you just go, what does it mean to be the church? And I would say if the church picture today is a building and we're a living stone built into it, then Jesus is saying, you're a living stone like I'm a living stone. I happen to be the cornerstone and capstone of it. You should live like I lived. I was rejected by men, but chosen by God. And you should love like I loved, and you should forgive like I forgave, and you should respect those in authority like I respect those in authority. And you should serve others and be good to others. So one of the questions is, how are you and I going to build the church? How are we going to build the church? Well, here's the answer. We're not. He's going to. He's going to build it. But he does ask us to do these things. He asks us to realize that what we are being built into is not of this world. It's of another world. It's a spiritual house within which he will be worshipped and represented, and he's going to be represented by the way that we live among each other, respecting one another, respecting those in authority over us, loving one another, showing good deeds to one another, and keeping our lives pure. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for today. Father, it feels like in lots of ways, just like a lot of confusing ideas, really. But I'm just asking that maybe this one idea would just resonate with us and sit down deep into us today. That if you are a living stone and we're called the same living stones, that you would enable us, even this day, to live lives that look like you. Because when we look to you, we see someone who is different from all that's around us. We see one who is loving and kind and patient and good. We see one who's about truth and justice. We see one who lives for a life that is forever, not just for today. And I just pray that that would be us. That by your Spirit you'd transform us to be loving and kind and good, to be about truth and justice, and to live for forever. Help us to give up like trying to build our own little empires, or even this thing where we just might have a mindset that we want to somehow force change in our world. Help us to see that the change will happen as we love you, love each other, love our neighbors. And we allow you to do the transforming work in us and through us. Please take us as living stones today and build us into your church. Don't let anything stop that. And may your church be just this beautiful dwelling place within which you would live. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.